Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. A unique feature of Paul's letter to the Galatians is how quickly he gets to the point. For unlike other letters, you might recall we've talked about that when we, quite a while ago by now, had a sermon on the first part of this letter. There are no words of commendation for the good things that he has heard were taking place among the congregation. There is not kind of a reminder of his constant prayer of thanksgiving. And the reason for this is because there was a spiritual crisis in the classis Galatia. Notice that whole group of churches together, not just one congregation. And there are strong words as he expressed astonishment at hearing about what was happening there. And you notice twice here in our text how he uses the term, let him be accursed. Now the question before us when we open scripture to a passage like this is what we are to do with it. Because we acknowledge that the Spirit speaks also to us through the scriptures. At the same time, we recognize that this letter was not written in the first place to us, but to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia in the middle of the first century. Galatia being, of course, in today the country of Turkey. And so we ask ourselves, therefore, what we can learn from reading the letter of Paul to the Galatians, the churches in crisis. It may not be in the same situation as the Galatian churches, but if we do not listen carefully, we could end up finding ourselves in a situation similar to them. Because this letter brings out ever-present dangers to the church throughout the ages. And as we read that, then we should say, we might not be in exactly the same situation, but there is a warning voice here. We better be on high spiritual alert lest we find ourselves in a situation like that. We have to be on high alert because the truth of the gospel is at stake and our salvation is at stake. And therefore I proclaim to you this morning, Paul's calling for a curse on all who preach a different gospel impresses on us to be on spiritual high alert. And we learn three things. First of all, why we need to be on alert for different gospels. Secondly, how we can detect true from false gospels. And thirdly, how we need to fearlessly proclaim the true gospel. So Paul's calling for a curse on all who preach a different gospel impresses on us how to be on high spiritual alert. Now, as we work out our first point, focuses on the need to be on the alert for different gospels. And as we could learn also from our reading in Acts chapter 20, where Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem, he was very much aware that the church was always in danger of wolves coming into the congregation, wolves who are after the sheep to destroy the sheep. And we could also notice, not only would there be that outside threat, but also the threat from within the congregation. People would come from among the congregation who would twist things to draw away the disciples after them. And he would have been aware of that as well when he preached to the Galatian churches. And we have to be aware of this, brothers and sisters, because there is always the danger that we are spiritually naive. That we kind of motor along, but in the process we are letting down our guard. We have to keep in mind that Satan is not content to leave the believers alone and say, well, okay, now Jesus got those and I have lots of others. I'll just be content with those. He's never content with what he has. He wants to get back those who have confessed their faith in Jesus. And if he's not able to succeed in drawing God's children into various sins, blatant sins that go against God's commandments, well, he will try what we could call the doctrine card. If it isn't lifestyle, let's just begin to pick at the doctrine. And keep in mind that the devil is good at this because he is also referred to in the scriptures as the deceiver. And as a deceiver, he is also very subtle. So he will use those who can talk very nice, who may even use many familiar sounding phrases and words, even making it seem like now that these people really know what they're talking about. They are going to lead the church to the next level of spirituality, to a greater level of understanding. But he's deceptive, remember? And what's happening, though, is that he can, in this way, by having very impressive people come to the fore, subtly draw people away to what actually, in the end, is a different gospel. He doesn't do that just bang like that, but he does that very subtly, quietly, over a period of time. Now, what astonished the Apostle Paul in the case of the Galatians was how quickly this was happening. You know, we're not able to determine when Paul wrote this particular letter, whether it was after his first visit or after the second or third visit, but the way he mentions how quickly it happened gives the impression that Paul had barely left the region, moving on to new mission fields, and then false teachers kind of rushed in to fill the void. They were bringing then also a different gospel. Now, Paul speaks not only of a different gospel, but right away adds, not that there is another one. It's important to note. After all, the words different gospel might give the impression that it was still gospel, still good news, but simply a different variation on the same theme. But by adding, not that there is another one, Paul brings out that any other version should not even actually be given the name gospel, although those who bring it will use that term to mislead the listeners. There's only one gospel, only one good news. And from the rest of the letter, we know that the different gospel that was attracting the Galatians was that you were justified by works of the law. So they were saying that the sacrifice of Christ was not sufficient to trust that he had done everything, but that you had to supplement your salvation by keeping the law as had been revealed through Moses. So there already we see the subtlety. They didn't say, don't look at Jesus. Certainly Jesus was still important. But there was more to the picture. Yes, Jesus plus. That's always the way it goes, in a subtle way. They can speak an awful lot about the Lord Jesus, but subtly things become added as conditions for salvation. Now, this was no minor issue. We read in verse 7 how Paul calls this distorting the gospel of Christ. Now, the word distort refers not just to a minor twist. You know, it's not a situation you have that sometimes when you visit a very old farmhouse. You might have seen that, and they have a window that is still original window. You know, window actually is kind of a fluid, and over time it begins to kind of sag and it becomes wavy. And it can be very interesting if you sit in the kitchen of an old farmhouse and you look down the lane and you see a person and he's kind of bobbing up and down because the window is kind of distorting over time. But it's still, you can make out who it is. No, there is something more serious going on over here. It refers to a overturning, a misrepresentation of the gospel of Christ. And Paul makes it clear that when you follow this kind of different gospel like it was being promoted there among the Galatian churches, you end up with a different Christ. A Christ who is no longer truly the one and complete Savior, but at best he is an assistant, one who can make a contribution towards your salvation, but you have to do the rest. Now, how serious this is comes out in the way that Paul states that his readers are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Well, he's not referring to himself, but he's referring to God. God called them through the work of the apostles. And he called them in the grace of Christ. Remember, we saw that also in the greeting. Grace, that refers to the gift character of salvation. There is no merit. Now, those who were coming with a different gospel undermined this grace by adding human works. And by speaking of deserting, Paul indicates that by following such teachings, the Galatians were basically like soldiers who were supposed to be loyal to commander in a certain army, but they were deserting the army of Christ, you could say, and they were beginning to join the enemy. And they may have thought that they were remaining true to God, and they might even have thought that they were pleasing God more than before. But Paul is making it clear, you're deceiving yourself, because you are doing the very opposite of what you think you are doing. But notice, by speaking of deserting in the present tense, he doesn't say you have deserted him. Paul indicates that this was still a process going on. He was alerting them to a process in the hope of stopping them before it was too late. But nevertheless, the deserting was going on, even though it was, you could say, by baby steps, but it was urgent, needed to be addressed with great vigor. Now, when we reflect on Paul's words, where he expresses the astonishment at how quickly his readers were going astray, it impresses on us also how we need to be on spiritual alert. You know, the devil is going around like a roaring lion. He will take any opportunity to destroy the work of the Spirit. And you would think that those who had heard the gospel of grace, free gift of salvation from God, who had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully, they would resist any effort to undermine that joy by laying new burdens upon them. And you would think that they would recognize that this did not fit with what they had been told, with what they had believed. Yet they did. So fresh in their mind, and so quickly they began to go in a different direction. It can happen to anyone who comes to faith. It can also happen to anyone who has grown up in the faith all their lives. Because then, a different danger even is added to that, that you get a little complacent. Maybe you even get a little bit lazy. Maybe you even get a little bit bored with the gospel of grace. You know, in our day and age, we as Reformed people have grown up in the Reformed faith. Many members of the congregation have known no other life but the life of being a Christian. And yet, even though we sit under preaching week after week, there is always that saying, well, something is not there. I like something more, something missing. And then we begin to start looking around as if the gospel of grace is not preached clearly and sufficiently. And so there is a time when nowadays, with our internet access, you have access to many, many Bible studies. All kind of stuff is readily available. But then it's interesting that perhaps a bit out of boredom, you could say, or over-familiarity with the gospel of grace, then it seems at certain points that the doctrinal filters seem to have gotten a little bit clogged, or they are not being used as much as they should, and then distortions can begin to set in. But the distorted gospel, however, is no gospel. And if one becomes enamored with that, it amounts to a desertion. And as is obvious from the way Paul wrote to the Galatians, the seriousness of what is going on is not even realized by the deserters. It is because those who distort the gospel trouble the believers and are agents of the evil one, that they desert God, because such a serious thing is going on that we can well understand that Paul is saying very strongly, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Now, as it is impressed on us then, how quickly one can begin to drift away from God as one becomes entrapped in another gospel. And really, as this is a salvation issue, we will be eager to find out how we can discern the true gospel from other gospels, which really are false gospels. And this takes us to our second point. Now, at first glance, it may seem that our text is not all that helpful in addressing what sets the true gospel apart from false gospels. But the key, however, is found in verse 6, where Paul writes, of him who called you in the grace of Christ. And in verse 8, where Paul writes about a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you. Now, these two phrases understood within the context of the whole letter will show us how to discern truth from error, the way of life from the way of death. For these two phrases impress upon us that the gospel Paul has preached was the gospel of grace. For here is really the key to discerning true gospel, God's grace. And when we speak of God's grace, then we speak of the way of salvation that is fully, 100% the gift of God. From being chosen to salvation, to learning about salvation, to faith, to the glorification at the end of time. It's all the work of God. And we touched on this, and also when we listened to that first part of the letter of Paul to the Galatians, talked about grace and peace. The reason we have peace with God is because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when Paul also referred to God's will, his eternal counsel, this was made very clear that the origin of our salvation is found in God's plan, not in anything in us. And throughout this letter, Paul will fervently defend the gospel of grace, stressing how we are justified by faith in Christ. And when he does that, he says that excludes any human work of any sort whatsoever. Because when we say justified by faith, then we magnify grace, salvation as the gift of God. That's the gospel he had preached to the Galatians. And it was the only gospel, the only good news. The moment you tinker with that message, when salvation is no longer 100% out of grace through faith, then you distort the gospel and you begin to draw people away from God. Now we can hear how adamant Paul is on this point in verse 8. He says, "But even if we," he refers to himself and his fellow workers, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed." Yes, even if Paul changed his tune, he would be wrong, because he had been sent to preach God's grace, received through faith in Christ. And if he would change his message, then people should say, "Well, Paul, thank you for telling us the gospel of grace in the first place, but now you better leave because you are contradicting yourself." And when he mentions an angel from heaven, he underlines not to be led astray, no matter how impressive a messenger may be. We can think of the way also he writes, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan can disguise himself as a messenger, an angel of light. So he comes across in a very impressive way, with so much wisdom, so much appeal, so much charisma perhaps, but that's the way of Satan. But if he brings a different message, don't go for it. So the message of grace, sovereign, 100% sovereign grace, was the ultimate test of truth. And any messenger is to be judged by that message. Is he true to that, or does he undermine it? Does he contradict that? As we hear that, brothers and sisters, it almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? Surely, there's got to be something more to discern true gospel from false gospel. Surely, also we as a church that cherish our confessions, we have more than that as a measuring stick. This, that seems kind of bare bones, doesn't it? The gospel of grace. But now it may surprise you, or really it shouldn't, to hear that really we don't. That is our measuring stick. And I refer you in this respect to Article 29 of the Belsey Confession. You know, maybe it's always good if you take a look at it, because then it sticks perhaps better, but take a look in Article 29. In Article 27, the Confession began to speak about Christ's church. And then in Article 29, you get the marks of the true and the false church. How can we discern in the midst of a world where there are so many different kinds of churches what now is the legitimate, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then if you look at it, second paragraph, page 511, it says there, the true church, is to be recognized by the following marks. And then we get those well-known marks. It practices the pure preaching of the gospel. Now, if you turn the page and you look at the footnotes, that's the interesting thing. Where does this come from in the confessions? So that's footnote number 3. And you might have expected a whole chain of text references, but you get 2. You get Galatians 1 verse 8, and you get 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. Notice that. In our confessions, when we say, now what does it all come down to? How do you tell a true church from a false church? Pure preaching of the gospel. How do we figure out pure preaching of the gospel? Where does that come from? Look in Galatians 1 verse 8. That's the text before us. If you would look later on at 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, at first you might say, well, that's not really all that clear, because there it speaks about the church as being the guardian of the truth. It follows that up with verse 16 about the Son of God coming into a human flesh. But those two texts are brought forward as also showing, now this is how you evaluate whether a church that claims to be church is a true church. Do they preach the gospel of grace? Now, just a moment ago, it was said that this almost sounds too simple. Yet, it's the core of the gospel. And this is what makes it gospel, good news. And this is the gospel that the evil one is always after. If he can get at the heart, he can destroy the church. And an organization might still look like the church. It has all the things of a church. People come together, they sing, they read the Bible. But if he can undermine the gospel of grace, then he laughs, because people live a deception. They're no longer listening to grace alone. And we see this, you know, throughout the history of the church. We think, for example, even of that issue Paul is dealing with there in Galatians. This was the issue in the early church. Undermining the gospel of grace, trying to slip in human works. You think of the first major controversy once the church had begun to also expand to the Gentiles. You read about this in Acts chapter 15. And what was the issue? Well, as Paul and Barnabas came back with these beautiful reports about many Gentiles believing the gospel of grace, then some Christians from Jewish background said, no, it's not enough. Not enough that they believe in Jesus, because they have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. And they focused especially on circumcision, but they included all the laws of Moses. They went to Jerusalem, had a big discussion about that, Acts chapter 15, and the conclusion was, no, don't add to the gospel. Because even we ourselves, the apostles say, we could never even keep the law. It's beyond us. And we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He has completely paid for all our sins. Don't burden the Gentiles with anything beyond believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and to stay away from anything to do with idolatry. It kind of goes together. If you follow Jesus, you can't associate with false religion anymore. But if you think about it, that was the core issue in the Reformation. Because by the time the Reformation came, by the 1500s, well, the gospel of grace had been completely obliterated, because the church and the leadership of those in Rome had said, no, you have to have a sacrifice repeated in the Mass. So the Lord's Supper had been turned into a sacrifice. And you have to add human works. You can buy indulgences. You can have forgiveness of sins with your money. You should pray to saints. Oh, yes, Christ was still there. Certainly. And they might have said many nice things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was just basically, in the end, a minor player on the stage of all kind of other human activities. The Reformation was about the rediscovery that we are saved fully by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all God's grace received through faith. It was also the issue, if we really begin to think about it, at the Synod of Dort, because there it was more subtle. It's more subtle, because they said, yes, Jesus has died for people's sins. God has made salvation possible. But now what man has to add to it, and what he can add to it, is by his own free will to accept the gospel. So the whole changing of the heart and accepting of the Lord Jesus Christ was not seen as God's regenerating work by the Holy Spirit, but that was man's contribution. So subtle. But that undermined the gospel of grace. That's why the churches were so upset about the whole issue, and they had that big synod, called together people from all over the Protestant world to discuss this and to uphold that we are saved by grace alone. Now, it's also important for each of us, because the church, out of concern to have the gospel of grace preached purely, for example, in that respect, is deeply involved in the training for the ministry and the admission to the ministry. You know, you might be aware of that. Church order speaks a lot about that, and have also another examination coming up at the next classes. Say, what's that all about? Well, a person has to indeed jump through many hoops before that person can be called to a church to preach. And that's all. That's all done because the church says we want to guard as best as we possibly can that the gospel of grace is going to be preached purely. In that respect, you know, all the members of the congregation should always listen with keen ears to what is proclaimed, but the elders, they have a particular responsibility to supervise the preaching and to say, indeed, if the minister begins to depart from the gospel of grace, reverend, that's not your job to depart. Don't be a deceiver. Bring the gospel of grace. Now, when we think of the desire to hear pure preaching and even the measures in place to preserve that, we do have to ask ourselves, though, if that level of alertness is always maintained for all the other spiritual influences in our lives. You know, we talked about that just a while ago, the access to much religious material, printed or in video form on the internet, listen on the radio. You know, it's easy to be impressed by big hair. As a speaker prances across the stage, wow, what a speaker, Bible in their hand, walking around like that, whoo, what a teacher, big smile, nice teeth, you know, if you can do those kind of things, if you have that kind of mass appeal, if you can have that intense delivery that just rivets everyone in their seats, they don't dare to move an inch, put it into pretty packaging, professionally done videos, but brothers and sisters, well, that all comes to us. Is effort made to discern before clicking the purchase button whether what is being presented is the gospel of grace as taught by the Apostle Paul, as taught by the other apostles, or is it another gospel? Have these people who put themselves forward as teachers been vetted? Have they been scrutinized? Or are they some kind of self-appointed minister and teacher and have some kind of self-appointed ministry? And we just lap it up because it is so impressive. Remember, distortion of the gospel is often subtle. Drips into our system. But all distortions, if not detected and rejected, have the potential of making us deserters of him who called us in the grace of Christ. And I'm sure none of us want that, but the danger is real, and we need to learn to discern. And so we come to our last point, how we fearlessly need to proclaim the true gospel. Now, it's obvious that in this text, Paul does not come across as very tolerant. And as such, it might not even sit so well with us in an age where toleration is kind of one of those catchwords, and we kind of catch on to that. We should be tolerant. Well, as we can detect this intolerant tone in Paul's words, we do know that, of course, Paul had a good eye for when one had to draw clear lines and when one had to work patiently. In certain situations. It's often amazing how much Paul can work with deficiencies in doctrine or lifestyle. A good example of that is his letter to the Corinthians. You know, when you start reading the letter to the Corinthians, you think, oh, this is quite a congregation. Paul is thankful for the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, and he gives thanks for so many things, and seems to be going so well, but then you get into it, oh, then he knocks on one important topic after the other because there are issues in doctrine, issue in lifestyle. But Paul can be patient because in the process you could say that they had not yet undermined the very heart of the gospel. But when the heart of the gospel is at stake, which touches the glory of Christ and the salvation of the sinner, he wastes no words. He doesn't have that long preamble of thankfulness and appreciation, he gets to the matter at hand. He wastes no words calling for a curse on those who distorted the gospel. You know, it's interesting. Well, Corinthians begins in this nice way, then he deals with all those issues. At the end of that letter, he does indeed also indicate that all those who do not love the Lord Jesus are to be accursed. Same word as in our text. So we see Paul's intensity in defending the gospel of grace in verse 10 as well. It makes it clear that he is not trying to please men. He's not trying to win a popularity contest by trying to tone down the gospel, modifying it to make it more appealing. You know, to use a term from his letter to Timothy, he's not a scratcher of itching ears just to get more of an audience. His concern is to be a servant of Christ, who called him to be an apostle. And that desire made him fearless in proclaiming the true gospel of grace. And that should guide us as well, brothers and sisters. As church, we should be fearless in proclaiming the gospel of grace. And we should speak boldly when it is attacked. You know, we see that in the way, for example, the Catechism also interacts with the teachings of Rome. It's actually interesting how the Catechism, while it addresses such important doctrinal issues, the language is always very polite, even though it is pointed. But then you come to Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80, where it speaks about the Mass. Rome's teaching about the Lord's Supper being a reenactment of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, necessary for the salvation of sinners. And then the Catechism doesn't waste any words. It says that is an accursed idolatry. You see, because there they were touching on the very core of the gospel. They denied grace. Catechism wastes no time saying, that's what it is. It's an accursed idolatry. Now, from Paul's words in our text, we learn that while the church must always speak up for the truth and expose errors, it must speak loudest when it comes to the very heart of the gospel. That is God's grace in Christ. Then you can't pussyfoot around. You can say, yeah, you have certain ideas, and let's listen about that. No, it's either true or it isn't. Because here we are dealing with a salvation issue. And in love, you proclaim that as loudly and as clearly as you can. And so we can see that we learn much from our text, brothers and sisters. We need to be on high alert, because the devil will not rest. He will present himself as an angel of light while subtly bringing another gospel. But we do have the tools to discern truth from distortion. We have the gospel of grace as taught in God's word. And we should be ready to proclaim that fearlessly, for it is the gospel of grace that alone is the power of God unto salvation. Amen.